Nikki. Well, I get all kinds of emails popping into my inbox in the course of an average week. And this week, I received one that was an invitation to a seminar that is entitled Building Organizational and Personal Resilience. Sounded quite interesting, so I read on. And the opening phrase of the blurb about this seminar said this: in this 21st century, and then there was a word that I'd never come across before, in this VUCA-G world in which we live and work, in this VUCAG world in which we live and work. And I had not got a clue what it meant. Now, I've looked it up since then, and I do now know. But just out of interest, is there anybody who, on hearing that, says immediately, I know what that means. I've come across that before. I'm so glad that you are all as uninformed as I was about that. It's a fascinating thing, isn't it? So I looked it up. At the bottom of the page, they'd actually put an explanation. And it's a phrase that originated with the American military as a way of describing the world as being volatile, uncertain, complex, ambiguous, and one global as well. It's all of those things everywhere. Volatile, uncertain, complex, ambiguous, global world in which we live. And I thought, I've never heard of that before in my life, but it does seem to me to describe perfectly the process that we've been going through as a church in this Go and Grow project. It seems to describe exactly what life has been like for us. What do those words mean? Volatile. Volatile means liable to rapid and unpredictable change. Yep, I think we'll all agree with that one. We've been living in a world where things have changed rapidly and unpredictably. Uncertain. According to the dictionary, not to be relied on. There are some things about this project that we hope and pray will happen, but we can't rely on them. We have to keep hoping and praying that they will happen. Complex, defined as consisting of many different and connected parts, or as Henry puts it, many ducks to get in a row. That's what complex means. You've got to get your ducks in a row. There are so many different things that all have to come together at the same time for this to happen. And ambiguous, which means not having one obvious meaning. Well, I think anyone who's been involved in looking at the VAT legislation will tell us that has definitely been ambiguous. Does it mean this or does it mean this? Can we do this or can we do that? We've been living in a world that is perfectly described by this phrase: volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. And all the time, remembering that it's a global world, that we don't want to keep our eyes on ourselves and we don't want to keep our eyes on our buildings, but on the rest of the world to which God has called us. So for some time now, here at St. Bees, we have been living in, though we did not know it, a VUCAG world. So what are we to do? Should we all go away immediately and attend this quite expensive, I have to say, seminar on building organizational and personal resilience? Should we get ourselves signed up for an expensive seminar to learn how to deal with this type of a world? Well, I thought that would rather be a waste of the money that's been given for Grow and Grow, Go and Grow, to spend it on sending us all on an expensive seminar. So I thought we'd run one this morning. How to build resilience in a VUCAG world. You never thought you'd hear that as a sermon title at St. Bees, did you? And the seminar, we're going to both look at the theory and we're going to engage in the practice this morning. How to build resilience in a world like this. And the seminar is based on two verses. It says this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And as you can see from that verse, there are just three simple elements to this method of building organizational and personal resilience. And the first is this: do not be anxious about anything. There's an organization called Benenden Health, and they produced a study on the subject of worry and anxiety, which makes quite interesting reading. According to their study, people spend an average of 14.31 hours a week worrying. Now, I do not know how you measure that. I really don't know how you measure that, but they are a reputable organization. They're not a crackpot organization, so we'll take it at face value. The average person spends 14.31, don't worry about whether it's 0.3 or 3, probably 31 hours a week, worrying. That is 744 hours a year worrying. So if you take a biblical lifespan as being between 70 and 80 years, but we'll assume that perhaps children don't worry as much as adults do, so we'll just base it on 60 years of adult life, that would be 44,647 hours of worrying in your life, which is just over 5 years of worrying. What a waste of 5 years of your life to spend it worrying. And what do people worry about? Well, the top 10 things that people worry about are these: being overweight, getting old, the financial future, overall fitness, overdrafts and loans, low energy levels, credit card debt, paying the rent or the mortgage, job security, diet. And half of those are about how we will earn money or how we will have enough money to meet our needs. That's what the average person spends 5 years of their life worrying about. So how are you doing with worry and anxiety? Let's be absolutely honest with one another this morning. Let's not pretend. My guess is that for different reasons, a number of people have been worrying about money as part of the Go and Grow project. If we hadn't, we would be less than human. I know that there have been some nights when Henry has been awake in the middle of the night thinking about the Go and Grow project. People will call that worrying. Thinking about it when you should be asleep is a fairly good definition of worrying, isn't it, really? I don't think we can deny that. We've had our worries. Will we as a church raise enough money to proceed, to move on to the next phase? So it's great to be able to announce the figure that we announced earlier that says, yes, we can take this seriously. You haven't said, no, we're not going to do this. You've responded so generously, and we can say, right, now we can look forward to the next phase. My guess is that some of us of individuals have had a bit of the worry of, well, if I pledge to give this amount of money each month, will there be enough money left each month to meet my regular bills? Or if I pledge to give a lump sum from my savings or endowments or pension funds, will there be enough money for all the things that I need in the years to come? We all do worry. But the Bible says, do not be anxious. Do not worry about anything. And Jesus says the same to his disciples in the Gospels. It's quite a lengthy section, but it's good to read it all because it's what Jesus said. But rather than put all the words up on the screen, we're just going to put the key words from this reading up on the screen. It's from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says this: therefore I tell you, do not worry. And it's exactly the same word that Paul uses in Philippians. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? I thought I'd model that for you this morning. I just didn't worry about what I was wearing. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't it amazing that almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus knew all the things that we would be worrying about today? Worry about putting food on the table. Worry about having clothes on our back. Worry about life itself. Worry about tomorrow. And you got those key phrases. We just put the key phrases up on the screen, just the important bits. Do not worry. Why do you worry? Do not worry, because that key phrase there, your heavenly Father knows. That's the reason why the Bible can say to us, don't worry, because your heavenly Father knows. If you want to add one more verse in from Scripture, then you could add in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, which says, cast all your anxiety on him. And the reason given is because he cares for you. Your heavenly Father knows. Your heavenly Father cares. So because he knows and because he cares, the Bible says to us, do not worry. Jesus not only tells us not to worry, he does take his own advice and follow his own counsel. And for me, the image from the life of Jesus that sums that up more than any other is that of Jesus asleep in the boat during the storm. The description in the Gospels, it's a furious storm, maybe even a VUCAG storm. It was volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. The waves were breaking over the boat so that it's nearly swamped and they're in great danger. And Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat with his head on the leather cushion that was there for the oarsman. How could he do that? Because he wasn't anxious. He didn't worry. Why? Because our Heavenly Father knows. Our Heavenly Father cares. So he can sleep through a storm. So we're going to put into practice not worrying. How do you do that? Well, you can't practice not worrying, can you? The only thing you can practice is reminding ourselves that our Father knows and our Father cares. So we're going to put that into practice now.
Should we stand together?
Come, our restless soul, in your arms of love, carry our concerns before your strong enough. Still the raging storm. Let hope be restored. God of the heavens, you are the Lord. For you care for us. For you care for us. And you singing, oh, with your love, with your love. Jesus, at your name, may our striving cease. Cast out every fear. Come and set us free. Still the raging storm, and let hope be restored. God of the heavens, you are the Lord of all. For you care for us, for you care for us. You are singing over us with your love, with your love. 'Cause you're the song of compassion. You're the song of forgiveness. Shoulder to shoulder, you stand with us. You're the song of compassion. You're the song of forgiveness. Shoulder to shoulder, you stand with us. For you care for us. For you care for us. And you are singing over. With your love.
It's a prayer, Lord. Calm our restless souls. Carry our concerns. Teach us not to worry, because you care for us. Do take a seat. We're not over yet. 2nd step in this model of building personal and organizational resilience is this. Present your requests to God. In every situation, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. Don't be anxious, but do tell God what you need. You can even tell God what you want as well as what you need. Just tell him. It's absolutely all right to ask God for things. In fact, it's not just all right, it's what we're commanded to do. It's what we should be doing. And we need to keep on doing it together and individually, because it's what Jesus did. Jesus prayed. You see it throughout the Gospels, especially Luke's Gospel. Jesus prayed alone, he prayed with others. He prayed for himself, he prayed for others. He prayed early in the morning, and sometimes he prayed all night. He prayed on special occasions, and he prayed on ordinary days. He presented his requests to God. And Colin referred earlier to our church prayer meeting that we had here on Wednesday. And if you were here, you will remember that we spent time that evening doing exactly this, presenting our requests to God. Not being anxious, but presenting our requests to God. Presenting to God some of the things still associated with the Go and Grow project. And Henry's ducks made a guest appearance. That's the wall of Henry's study, his office here at St. Bede's, and you can see the ducks that, as you see, they're not quite all in a row yet. There are one or two that have sort of drifted out of alignment. They're not yet all in a row. And Henry keeps that on his wall as a permanent reminder to himself and any of us who visit him in his office of the things that still need to be lined up in order for this project to succeed. And on Wednesday, we took time to pray about them. It would be good to do the same again now, because this isn't just a theoretical seminar on building personal and organizational resilience. It's a practical one. So let's just take a moment now. There are some key things that are still ducks that are not in a row. It doesn't matter about identifying which particular duck is which this morning. One of the ducks, for example, represents the planning permissions that we will need to get to convert Solar House from its current use to community use, and then further planning permission that we will need to get in order to build a purpose-built auditorium on the back of the church. What are we going to do about planning permission? Are we going to worry, or are we going to present our requests to God? And another of the ducks represents the sale of this building and this site, and we need to get a good price for this site and this building and the building next door, in order for there to be the money raised from that to eventually pay the diocese back for buying Solar House. That's another of the ducks that is quite imminently going to need to come into line. So what are we going to do? Are we going to sit here and have a good worry session about will we get the right price? Or are we going to do what God tells us to do, to present our requests to God? We have a choice. We can worry, or we can tell God what we need. Which do you think we should do? No, let's just put that out there. You know, any suggestions as to which one would be more productive? Pray. Yeah, I think that's a fairly good one. Let's stand and do that. Why don't we all lift our voices together? Colin prayed himself hoarse on Wednesday, so you can do the same now. Let's lift our voices together and ask God for these two very specific things, for the planning permissions that we need for Solar House and for the sale of this building. Don't hold back. Don't pray quietly. Lift up your voices. Let's pray aloud together. Father, we lift these situations to you. Lord, you know these are the things that we need. And Lord, out of the many things that we could pray about, we name these ones before you now. We say, God, give us favor in the eyes of those who will deal with our planning application. Lord, will you give us favor in their eyes that we will get all the permissions that we need? And will you cause there to be someone in the area who wants to buy this site at a ridiculously high price, Lord, who is prepared to pay over the odds for it, Lord, because they really, really want this site, Lord, that we will get the best possible price for this site when we sell it, Lord. We ask these things of you, Lord, very specifically, Lord. We choose not to be worried, not to be anxious, but we choose instead simply to present our requests to you. And we ask, Lord, for favor with the planning authorities, and we ask for the provision of a good buyer for this building. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Take a seat again for a moment. Now, you probably spotted that two words got missed out, deliberately so, because they're the third step in the model, which is this: don't be anxious, do present your requests, but do so with thanksgiving. We're told that's how we are to make our requests, with thanksgiving. Saying thank you seems such a simple thing, doesn't it? But actually, it's a big deal in the Bible. Jesus prayed with thanksgiving. We read that when he was about to feed the 4,000, when he had taken the loaves and given thanks. At other times, we read Jesus prayed, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Or in John 11, Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Thanksgiving is an important part of prayer, and Jesus modeled that for us. And on the other hand, not saying thank you, being ungrateful, is also seen as a serious matter in the Bible. There was one occasion where Jesus healed 10 men who had leprosy. It's recorded in Luke 17. The story goes on to tell how only one of them came back, praising God, and threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And Luke says, he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a Jew, he was a Samaritan. And Jesus says, where are the other nine? Jesus took it seriously that they didn't give thanks. We're called to live with what Chuck Swindoll calls, as only an American could, an attitude of gratitude. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? When I Googled it, I saw this cartoon. I thought you'd like this one. I'm trying to develop an attitude of gratitude, but the best I can muster is a sentiment of resentment, you know. Yeah, forget that. Let's have an attitude of gratitude. Why is Thanksgiving so important? Well, Anne and I have a friend who used to keep a cockatiel. This is relevant, trust me. And one day, we were visiting our friend on a summer's evening, and she put the bird out in the garden. And my thought was, oh, great, that's the last we'll see of that. So I said, aren't you worried that maybe the bird will fly away? And she said, oh, no, it won't. Its wings have been clipped. Well, I knew nothing about clipping the wings of cockatiels, but having watched a couple of YouTube clips, I now feel almost an expert on the subject, that it's only a matter of clipping a couple of the key feathers. Makes no difference to the appearance of the bird at all. It looks exactly the same. But if on each wing you cut just a couple of feathers, after that the bird cannot fly away. So what's that got to do with Thanksgiving? Matthew Henry, an ancient and old commentator on Scripture, commenting on Philippians, said this: he who prays without thanksgiving clips the wings of his prayer so that it cannot fly. I think that's a lovely phrase, isn't it? If you pray without thanksgiving, it's like cutting those key feathers. It looks the same, but it won't fly. And there's something about praying with thanksgiving that is so important. And today, we've said, is a Thanksgiving Sunday. It's a day for Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for that 1.4 plus million that has been raised so far. Thanksgiving for the blessing of God on us that each of us was able to give something, that we had something to give. Thanksgiving for the bit that we've kept back, the portion that we've kept in order to live. It's good to give thanks to God all the time, isn't it? So those three of you said yes. Would you like to stand with me? Yeah, it's an up and downer this morning. Come on. Let's again lift our voices and give thanks. Thank God for everything that you have, for your health, your strength. Thank God for your family, for your friends. Thank God for the house that you live in. Thank God for the job that you have, if you have a job. Thank you for the benefits that you receive, if you're on benefits. Thank God for the place where you go to be educated. Thank God for the education that you got years ago that's made it possible for you to have the job you have now. Thank God for every single thing that He has given us. God, we say thank you to you. You have been good to us. We thank you for this amazing, generous gift that we've seen of the gifts that have been given towards the project, Lord. We choose to say thank you to you. We choose to say, Lord, this is your doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Thank you that you touched the hearts of your people to give. Thank you that you blessed each one of us, Lord, with the things that we needed to be able to give. Lord, you provided us with that income that we could give you back, that we could give back to you. You provided us with those savings, with those sums of money that we've been able to pledge to give to you, Lord. That was your provision for us. We thank you for it. Thank you that in your grace you've given us enough and to spare, that even when we've given, we've still got enough to live on, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, you have been so, so good to us. And we thank you for all your goodness and all your grace. Thank you, Jesus. So let's remain standing. It's not worth sitting down for the last point because it's a very short one. This is our model. This is how we will choose to live in this world. We will choose to not worry because He knows and He cares. We will choose to present our requests to God. And we'll choose to do so with thanksgiving. And then what will the outcome be? Well, it tells us the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. The word that is used there is literally about a sentry on guard duty, and it's not a ceremonial guard, it's an armed guard. The sense is it's the peace of God will stand like an armed guard in front of your heart saying, nothing gets past me. Nothing is allowed in. Nothing is going to come in that will disturb your peace. Nothing that will come in that will take away your thanksgiving. The peace of God, the peace that Jesus had, the peace that he promised to his disciples, a peace that is beyond understanding. Whether our prayers are answered in the way we ask or not, the peace of God will stand like an armed guard in front of our hearts. That's the outcome. That's what we need in this volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous world that we live in. The peace of God to guard our hearts. So do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.